Welcome to our visitors. We appreciate especially that you are here, as well as welcome to everyone, as we have this opportunity to continue our worship now by opening God's Word and studying it together. I invite you to Bible and join us as Caleb has read for us the text of our study this morning that we'll arrive at momentarily. We appreciate that you are here, and we hope that if you have questions about what we do or what we teach, that you'll address those to us, and we'll be happy to receive them and do our best to let God's Word instruct us, try to explain, that we can, and above all, try to follow the Word of God, that we will be pleasing in His sight. Of course, this is the last Sunday of this year, and with New Year's Eve tomorrow, it's always a good time to pause and to reflect. Kind of gives us the calendar, at least, kind of gives us that incentive to take a little break and to look back and to look ahead, to make resolutions and to break resolutions, but hopefully to make them and to keep them. And so it is with our faith. We know that we're to be examining ourselves, that we're to be assessing ourselves in light of God's Word, and so we have opportunity every day to do that. But let's use today as that kind of an opportunity, and our study from 1 Corinthians 3 in a moment that we've titled "All Things Are Yours." You know, our resolve as Christians is that we live in hope. We eagerly wait for the Savior. Philippians 3:20 says, it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, and that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." And so as we look ahead to the future, a future that, of course, none of us can read, and yet we can resolve to live by faith as citizens of heaven and eagerly wait for the return of Jesus. So in all the things that we have planned for next year and beyond, plans for our lives, we must, as a central element, because we are citizens of heaven, eagerly wait for Jesus. And if we cannot make those plans and at the same time eagerly await the return of Jesus, then we need to adjust those plans. We need to change those plans so that we can anticipate Christ's return rather than make plans that when He does return, we will not be prepared for His arrival. Our eagerness, he says in that text, is focused upon the resurrection and the eternal life, the eternal glory that we will share with Christ when He returns. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, will be manifested, then shall we also with Him be manifested in glory." The hope that we have of the future and the resolve that we make and the resolution for 2019 and beyond is to resolve to share in the glory of Jesus. And that means that we conform our hearts and our lives to His will. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you need to take some steps of faith to change that. To have the resolve of faith to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and to repent of your sins against God. And then to confess that faith and be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. Then, to have the resolution of faith to live in harmony with His will, be faithful to Jesus, anticipating His return. And so, as Christians, if we have not been doing that, if we've not really been putting Jesus first and always, and His will and His Word primary, and our attitudes and our words and our actions, then it is again time to resolve to make a change, to repent, to change our heart, and by a result of that, change our lives to do the will of God, to seek His forgiveness as we confess our sin. He is faithful to do just that. You'll have an opportunity in this study to respond to God's call. And we hope we can help you, if that's your need, that you'll do that very thing in just a few moments. I'd like to turn our attention to 1 Corinthians 3, where as we read, there is a statement that might seem perplexing to us. It says, "All things are yours." And as we we'll study the context and consider what is being discussed and described, we begin to understand that the apostle is making a statement that everything that has been created and is sustained by our God is for the benefit of His people. And that there are blessings there if we will turn our attention away from our own wisdom and our own will and our own foolishness and our own pride. If we will humble ourselves to Him and submit ourselves fully to Him, then we will begin to understand and realize that all of the various currents that run through our lives, and He notes some of those in verse 23, that all of these are for our improvement, for our benefit, for enabling us to eagerly wait for the Lord's return and to serve God faithfully as we do that very thing. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So Christ, God blesses us in Christ with all the blessings that we need to be sustained now and eternally so. Spiritual blessings that go beyond any blessing we might anticipate in 2019 or beyond. The blessings that reach into eternity. But it compels us to spend some time to understand just what Paul's getting at. Because you'll see he also says, all things are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. As he sums that up. So just what is he talking about? Well, he begins by implying something that he's been discussing rather extensively in the first three chapters, especially, and that is that the Word of God is yours. The Word of God is yours. He says, don't be deceived thinking that the wisdom of this age is really wisdom. He says, if somebody seems to be wise in this age, that is, in this present world, then he needs to humble himself. He needs to become a fool so that he can become wise. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of man are not in harmony. He has been discussing that at great length, beginning in chapter 1, at least in verse 18, and we can make some implications before that. But in verse 18, where he begins to talk about the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the wisdom and power of God. It is foolish to men. And yet he says in chapter 2 that this is what he preached. This is what the apostles preached. Whether it be Corinth or wherever else they went, they preached the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. It was a message that is anchored in a demonstration of God's power and of God's wisdom. He says in chapter 2, in the first 13 verses, that God's power confirmed what we said, because it was revelation from the Spirit of God and we used the words God wanted us to speak so it would accomplish what God intends, the salvation of souls. And he says that with that message, you can discern what's right and what's wrong, what's truth and what's error. You can discern how you ought to live. Problem was in Corinth, they had stopped doing that. They were still carnal. If they had started, they had stopped. But he said, in some real senses, you're still carnal. Chapter 3 and verse 3. You are anti-spiritual. Not just unspiritual, they were anti-spiritual in their envy and strife and divisions. And so, he says, he uses himself and Apollos to illustrate his point that we are all fellow workers, servants together in God's field, in God's house. And that house is to be constructed so as to endure. And that means we as God's people must not defile His house, His temple, His church. And that brings him to verse 18 of chapter 3, in which he says, don't deceive yourself. Now, you and I know and remember that whenever the Scripture says, don't deceive yourself, don't let no one be deceived, that there's a likelihood that can occur. We can deceive ourselves that our wisdom is the same as God's wisdom. He says, remove that. He says, if you're wise in this, at this age, under, in this age, understand that you need to humble yourself to receive the revelation that is from God, the Word that is from God. That's what belongs to the humble. Jesus taught that in Matthew 11. You say, well, how is the Word yours? Well, it's yours with a right heart that humbles ourselves to that Word. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, 25, beginning, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Again, these are the wise according to the present age. But you've revealed them to babes, to the innocent. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Who is truth revealed to? To the humble in heart. The hard heart won't receive the Word of God. Gary and I were talking about that a minute ago. It won't. The parable of the sower, the hard heart refuses God's Word. Hard soil won't bear any fruit. But the humble heart will. And that's what Paul is driving at in the first few verses of our text here, is that to understand that we've got to remove and not be deceived by human pride, human philosophy, human wisdom that comes from that pride, because that'll deceive us. That'll turn us away from the Word preach from the message of the cross, from the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he says all things are yours, understand the Word of God is ours. Not that it originated from us, not that we adapt it, modify it, change it to suit us, but rather that it contains for us all that we need for life and godliness. That it is the very mind of God. And when we have the mind of God, we can have spiritual discernment. Chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 speaks to that. We can discern. We can judge righteous judgment. We can have divine wisdom. Because you see, divine wisdom is not in the world. It's in Jesus. Colossians 2 and verse 3 says, of Christ, in whom, that is in Christ, and He's the context of the object of the statement, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasures of divine wisdom, of the knowledge that leads us in truth and righteousness. It's found in Jesus. Jesus sent His apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to preach it. They wrote it. It's God's revelation. He says, you want to be wise? Become a fool. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. So, don't boast in men. Don't boast in oneself. Don't boast in others. Our boast is in the Word of God. Our confidence is in the Word of God. And that because that Word is available to us and it's at our disposal to use in a way in humility. How? So that we take the yoke of Christ upon us and learn of Him. Because He's meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's that same text from Matthew 11 where He says, you've revealed these things to babes. You've revealed these to the innocent, to the humble, to those who are willing to receive it and hold it fast, to take my yoke upon them and to be released from sin and its great burden. Word of God is ours, brethren, but we have to use it as God wants us to. This is a great blessing. It's a tremendous spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, understanding that, He says we have to judge all things by that Word. And we already alluded to that in chapter 2 and Philippians 1. Paul prayed for this. This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Watch. Love abounds where correct knowledge and discernment is at play, that you may approve the things that are excellent or distinguish the things that differ, so you can make the choices you need to make to be holy. Remember, Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Thy Word is truth. Or sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. God's Word is truth. It sets us apart, keeps us holy in the midst of an unholy world. That's how we benefit. That's how we can say the world is ours. We use it in the way God wants us to, that the world does not. The world has the Bible, but it really doesn't have the Word of God. That's why we're supposed to preach it to them. Why we're supposed to take it to them. But God's revelation is for those who receive it, to use it, and to spread it. And so in 2019, we have to remain committed to the holy, inspired Scriptures. That's what we need to do. If the Word of God is ours, if we have opened our heart to it and we give our lives over to it and let it direct us, then we've got to remain in that. We must keep that commitment. Paul talked about the Holy Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that they are inspired, completely inspired of God and profitable, so that we are fully equipped for every good work. Whatever good work that we intend to do, let's be sure it's in the Word of God, because that defines the goodness, the righteousness of God for us. The wisdom of man calls many things good that aren't in Scripture. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be wise in this present age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Let's put aside the things that we want to call good, and let's be sure that what we call good is the good that God calls good in His inspired Word. Commit ourselves to that. Be that person. Be that people. Well, now let's get a little more specific. In verses 21 through 22, 1 Corinthians 3, he said, as he urges us not to boast in men, because all things are yours. Then he said, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And again, the idea of all things are ours is not in the sense of ownership. It's not that we own all things, but they exist for our usefulness. They exist for our benefit. And consequently, we need to have a proper understanding and relation to all things, to the world. Not to love the world, to understand that we can gain the whole world and lose our souls and this is of no profit. See, the Christian, because of the Word of God, we have a proper perspective of all things. John 15:19, part of the perspective we need to have is when we choose to follow the Word of God in our lives and be faithful to Jesus, when we choose that, we are choosing to be hated. John 15:19 says, well, no one wants to be hated, right? But it says, if you're of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now that's said to the apostles. Of course, he had just said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're going to choose to love Jesus, necessarily there's a tacit choice to be hated. We don't want it. We don't like it. You know, that's the problem. We want to follow Jesus, but following Jesus demands that we don't follow the world. And when we don't follow the world's not going to like it. Not going to like us. Going to scoff at us. Going to make fun of us. Going to refuse us. Going to, even as they did in the first century, many worse things than that. Taking people's properties, taking people's lives. Because they were not of the world. John 17:14-16, Jesus would go on with that theme when he said, I have given them your word, that is the apostles, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. So to have God's word puts us at odds with the world. And Paul has labored to illustrate we have the word in Revelation. We have the message of the cross. We have the wisdom and power of God. Necessarily then, we are going to be distinct from the world. And that's his point. And yet, being distinct from the world, we're also assured that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Even to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. You see, it's not that we relish being hated, but he says we relish that even in such circumstances, things can work for good. That God is sovereign. And so when we think about 2019 and our life beyond this day, this moment, is God going to be sovereign? Are we going to understand that everything that exists there is a blessing to be found. Will we find the blessing? Or will we contribute to the problem? Let's make some applications as he makes it here. He says, the apostles and preachers and teachers are ours. Verse 22, he said, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now, I understand chapter 4, 6, he says he's figuratively used himself and Apollos in this situation because they were dividing over men. But the principle is sound, and that is that the apostles of Jesus Christ have accomplished their work for our benefit. Ephesians 4 said Christ gave gifts unto many. He gave some to be apostles and prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Those that God had put in His body for the revealing of His Word and the preaching of His Word and the teaching of His Word, He says, they're for our benefit. That's for our usefulness. That's for our spiritual strength. Men have turned preaching into a clergy. They've turned it into a professional position. Not at all what the Scriptures describe. The apostles are still at work in Christ's church through what they have provided, this Word. There is one church in the world that says, we're the true church because we have living apostles. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Formerly known as the Mormon Church, but now they don't want to be called the Mormon Church any longer. But they say, we're the true church because we have living apostles. The Bible response to that is, we have a living Word that Christ's apostles gave us. And God's Word is anchored in God's will is anchored in the Word, not in the man. And we have complete revelation through them to us today. We have the apostles. They sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. That is the people of God. Their Word has been bound in heaven. Their Word binds, has been bound or loosed in heaven, and they've revealed heaven's will. And we're to submit ourselves to it. Preachers are to proclaim. They're to be heralds of this message of redemption, of salvation. Teachers instructing in the way of righteousness. These things are ours. Paul told Timothy to do this very work as an evangelist. 1 Timothy 4, 6. Understand, he's to instruct the brethren. Verse 6 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. These things command and teach. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, take heed to yourself and to your teaching or doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Preaching is not about having a position. It's not about holding a position of authority. It's about instructing in the good doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's about proclaiming the good news of salvation in Him. That is at our disposal today because Christ has put that work into His church. So what will you teach as a teacher or a preacher, and what will you expect to hear preached in 2019? What will you expect from the apostles, the preachers, and the teachers to conform to your will, to your wisdom, to your philosophy, or to preach the Word? 2 Timothy 4:2. You see, all things are ours, not meaning that that's got to conform itself to us, but rather we conform ourselves to God's will in all these things. They're there for our benefit, to help us, to strengthen us in truth and righteousness, to instruct us in God's will and way. That's what we must commit ourselves to, whether it's the new year or every year that we have breath in our bodies, whenever it is. All things are yours. He says, whether it's the world. He said, the world is ours. Now, how is the world yours? I thought you're supposed to come out of the world, not love the world. Don't lay up treasures in the world. Why does he turn around and say the world is yours? He says all things are yours. He includes the world. Well, I believe he's driving at this fundamental point that even the material things of this world, when we have the right perspective and point of view toward them in our lives, they become an asset to righteousness. to godliness, to wisdom. In Luke 16, verses 8 through 10, Jesus said here in the parable of the unjust steward who had misused his master's goods, and now he's called to account. And he acted shrewdly in reducing the payments, and it brought him into favor with the creditors or the people that owed the money. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now here's Jesus' point: for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. There's something that sons of light, disciples of Christ, can learn from the sons of this world. For I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. He didn't say by unrighteousness, but he said by the riches of this world. That when they fail, and they will fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. You see, Jesus says, use the material things of this world, the riches, not to enrich yourself, but to advance righteousness, godliness. Paul taught that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, about verses 17-19. And he says, if you keep that right perspective about money in your life and material things in your life, then with that perspective, you'll be using them in a way that you'll be, in fact, laying up treasures in heaven. Now look at verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. When you compare the riches of the world and the riches of heaven, which is least and which is more? Much more. Well, the riches of this world. But he says you need to be faithful as a steward of those because they're a blessing from God. But he who is unjust, or he's faithful in the lesser, is going to be faithful in the more. And he who is unjust in what is least is unfaithful also, or unjust also in much. If you can't be trusted with the material things, who's going to give you the eternal riches? Verse 11 goes on to say. So, we use the things of the world not as in a covetous, self-advancing way, but to lay up treasure in heaven. Again, Paul said that by doing that, we lay up treasure in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. So, where will our treasures be in 2019? Lay up treasure, not on the earth, he said, but in heaven. Jesus taught that, Matthew 6. The world is ours. The things that exist in this world can be used to advance the will of God. We give on the first day of the week. Why? To sustain our work here and to advance the gospel here and in other places. By the supporting of gospel preachers, by the helping of needy saints, we give individually to those who are in need. We look for those opportunities. We make those, Galatians 6:10 says. So then as you have opportunities, talking to Christians there, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. So we were talking about our individual funds. Let's lay up treasure in heaven. As a local church, let's give that we might advance God's work that He's given us as a church. These things of the world exist not so that we can just make our own rules about it, not just so we can decide for ourselves what we're going to do, but that instead that we use the blessings of the present world to advance truth and righteousness and holiness. Well, he goes on to say in that text, all things are yours. He says, whether life or death. He says to the Christian, life belongs to you and death belongs to you. Life and death belong to you. Now, sometimes there is a point of view, of course, a way of viewing it that, you know, death is a thief. Death is a robber. But for the Christian, death is a blessing. Now, here's the challenge of our faith. Life and death, both of them belong to us. How can that be? Philippians 1:19-21 helps us sort that out. Philippians 1, verses 19-21. The Apostle Paul said, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is, that he's now in prison, and some don't preach the truth with goodwill, and some preach with a pretense to try to harm Paul. But he said, it's going to all turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So for the Apostle Paul, whether he's talking about life, it would be a life of faith that exalts God. Or if it is death, it would be a death that's headed for eternity. So how are we going to live and how are we going to die in 2019? Are you ready to die? Well, are you ready to live? You see? Whether it's life, live it for God. And if you die because you live for God, your death is going to be a death of hope. Amen. A death of eternal joy. And that's exactly where Paul's focus was. He says in verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he also knew his life was a benefit and blessing to remain for them. And so he was ready to live and he was ready to die. Life is yours. What are you going to make of it? You're going to let others define your life? Others decide what life is about? He is a prisoner. He is restricted. There were people putting some definitions upon Paul's life, and yet he said, no, life is mine because life is Jesus. When death, he said, I prefer death because I would be with Him. Don't let others define life. Let Christ define your life. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And the life that I now live in the flesh, a life that belongs to me in Christ. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yes, the people, the sinners of the world have life, but they don't know what life is all about. They don't understand that life is about fearing God and keeping His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. They don't understand that life is just a brief drop in eternity's bucket. And that we are accountable. And that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do both this or that. How are we going to live in 2019? And are you ready to die? Will you be ready to die in 2019? Well, are you ready right now? All things are yours. Things present or things future. You see that same context, Paul went on to say that the present was his, I shall remain, and it'll be for your progress. But if I die, it'll be for my eternal benefit. So I'm going to live, and I'm going to bear fruit, I'm going to work. And I will eventually die, he says. But I've learned in every state that I'm in to be content. Philippians 4, he'll go on to say. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, our contentment is focused upon Christ and our trust in God, that if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. Paul found benefits in trials and in joys, as the first chapter explains. He rejoiced that Christ was preached, even when some preached it from ill motives, from evil motives. And though he was in prison, yet the whole prison guard was able to hear the gospel. And he saw the blessing in his imprisonment. Do you find the blessing in your moment of trial? Do we do that? Do we find the blessing when we are pressed upon? We can learn that from Paul and the other apostles. How will you face the events of 2019? The present and the future. Will you see the benefit in the trial? Will you rejoice in the joy, but become depressed and dejected and discouraged in the moment of trial? No, let us understand that both are ours. And all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. See, everything serves the Christian because of Jesus Christ. You see, Galatians 3, as we bring some of these thoughts to a conclusion, look at Galatians 3 with me. It's when you belong to Jesus Christ that everything belongs to you. And that's the point of conversion. That's the point of change. He said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, we're all children of God, all sons of God through faith in Christ. Well, what happens when we belong to Christ? Well, we've put Him on. And as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So, when we have the faith to be baptized, we come into Christ, into relationship with Him, we have put Him on. He says in the next verse, you're all one. He says, you're all one in Christ Jesus. There is unity in Christ. If we belong to Christ, then as children of God, having put Him on, we live in unity in the body of Jesus Christ because we are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Abraham is the father of the faithful. If we will be faithful, then we receive the promised blessings through Abraham, of an eternal blessing, the messianic blessing of redemption forevermore. It is precisely because we are Christ's that we have every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. It's because we're Christ. If you're not Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Him, put Him on, if you're not God's child through faith in Him, then these things aren't yours. The future is nothing to look forward to. The present doesn't bring a contentment. The struggles of life or the joys are all—they're all out of perspective. But when you belong to Jesus, it all comes into focus. So, will you be Christ next year? Will you be a Christian? Will you belong to Him? Be His child? Be baptized into Christ, and then be faithful to Him. If you will, then the joy is understanding that Christ belongs to God. Christ is God's, Paul said. Because you see, it's through Christ that our redemption is obtained. Jesus came to do the will of the Father to accomplish our redemption. He humbled Himself. He became a man. He died on the cross to do the Father's will so that you and I could be saved. It's because Christ is God's and we are Christ's, that everything is ours. So will you be God's, like Jesus is God's? Jesus always did the things that pleased His Father and sets that example for you and for me. See, that's how He brings this thought to a summation back in our text as we close. He says, you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Yeah. The world has been created for man, not man for the world. Jesus came to save the sinful man, sinners, us all. He came to save us all because He came to do the Father's will. When we become Christ, then we become God's. Again, restored and what we ought to be as His people. 2019, yeah, that gives us a chance to make resolutions. New beginnings, new opportunities, new struggles. Let's trust God as the day approaches. This day and every day as the new year approaches. Let's put our trust in God. Let's live in gratitude of the great blessings God has given us. Not just materially, but especially spiritually. Amen. And see the benefit of those above all others. And let us keep our hope in eternity, not in the things of this world. It begins by becoming a Christian. We hope you'll do that right now. If you in faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized. The Lord will add you to His church. He'll wash your sins away. You'll be part of the redeemed, His people, saved by the blood of the Lamb. If you're a Christian and you need to make things right, need to make sin right in your life, repent of it. Confess it to God in prayer. If you need our prayers about that, you need to let your brother know of sin that you turn away from, use this chance to do that too. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.